26. So if you have a Bible, turn there with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 26. We want to keep Jack Stevens in prayer. He's our usher back on this side. He's wearing a heart monitor. They're running some tests on him. His heart is beating slow. And so they want to find out what the problem is. Also, Don Jolly usually sits right there. He had a stent put in his heart today. So there's a lot going on. And also we want to pray for John Ronquillo, whose sister Maria passed away over the weekend. So we want to keep him in prayer. Just a lot of hard things going on right now. But aren't you glad you're a Christian? I'm just so grateful that God is in control of everything. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that we can gather together. And as the body of Christ, as family, and we can open your word and we can worship you. Thank you for the worship tonight. And we can fellowship, and also we can comfort one another and bear one another's burdens. And I do pray that you would be the God of all comfort with John and his family. Just be there, and may they sense your presence in just an incredible way. Be with the many in this fellowship that are going through physical problems of all sorts, Lord. And physical, spiritual, emotional, financial. But thank you that you are God and you're in control of everything. And so tonight I pray that you would lead us and guide us through your word. Give us wisdom and knowledge and insight, which is more precious than silver and gold. Nothing can compare on this earth to this precious book that we have in our laps here tonight. So, Lord, we pray that you would just lead us, guide us in all truth. Help us to be obedient Christians. That's just so important, Lord. The world says seeing is believing. I believe, according to your word, that you say being is believing. If we really believe, it will affect our being. The way that we act, the way that we walk, talk, the way that we conduct ourselves in this world. And so tonight I pray that you would give us wisdom and knowledge and insight on how to do that. That we would apply the things that we learn to our lives. That we would be obedient Christians. And so again, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your many blessings upon our lives. And we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. That's a wonderful thing about the book of Proverbs. It's almost like we have the positive and the negative. Tonight we're going to look at the foolish guy. We're going to look at the wise guy. Not a wise guy according to the world's standards, but a guy that has the wisdom of God. And so last week in chapter 25, we began the section of this book from chapters 25 to 29 that was transcribed by King Hezekiah's men. And that's why back in chapter 25, verse 1, it says, "These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied." And so there's this one particular section that we find here that was scribed or written by King Hezekiah's men. King Hezekiah, who many believe, was one of the greatest kings in the history of Israel. And I believe part of the reason for that is because he had such a tremendous grasp on the Word of God. And he had these special scribes who edited and copied and arranged various Old Testament books and partially of the Proverbs of Solomon. And so chapters 25 to 29, we have 140 Proverbs that he had copied down for his own personal use. And they're transcribed by these particular men. And so tonight, as we look at chapter 26, it says, "As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool." Over and over for the first 12 verses, we're going to see a reference made to a man who is a fool. The word fool is kes'il in Hebrew. It actually means stupid. The stupid guy. It means to be a simpleton. One devoid of godly wisdom. Now there's a lot of knowledge out there, and there's a lot of worldly wisdom out there. But a wise man has a grip on the wisdom of Almighty God. God's Word, God's wisdom, which is given to us, of course, in the Bible. And so right off the bat here, we see a contrast. Both snow in the summer and rain in harvest are equally out of place. These should not take place. And I mean, it would be like This weekend is going to be 110 degrees, and all of a sudden it starts snowing outside. It would just be out of place. It's just against God's nature for things to happen this way. It's like a result of freak conditions when we see here that snow in summer and rain in harvest is just not fitting for the climate in which we live. And so both snow in the summer and rain in harvest are equally out of place here. And what this means here is so is glory and honor for a fool. And again, it's out of place. For a fool, for a stupid person, to receive glory and honor of any sort. To give glory and honor to the stupid person or to the fool is certainly out of place. And that's what Solomon is saying there. Verse 2. Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. Now the word curse here in the original language in Hebrew is kela'a, and it means to vilify. It speaks of vilification, meaning to use abusive language towards some or to defame someone. And so what it says here is in verse 2, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight, meaning it won't stick. It won't land upon that particular person that it's directed at. Meaning, as the sparrow and the swallow fly all over the place, but never light or never land, in the same manner, false accusations and defamation and cursings will never land on an innocent person. And Jesus even talked about that, didn't he? In Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are you when they say all manner of evil against you for my sake. And a lot of people kind of stop where he says, blessed are you when they say all manner of evil against you. But you know what? You got to continue that verse. And when they say all manner of evil against you for his sake, that's different than just people in the world saying things against you that stick, that are true. And so the person that walks uprightly before God, the person that walks in the power of the Holy Spirit, the person that's innocent of the things that are being said against them, is like, it says here, like a flitting sparrow or a flying swallow, the things that they say shall not land on you. And that's the way it should be. Jesus said, blessed are you when they say all manner of evil against you for my sake, for great is your reward in heaven. And yes, we live in a world, especially being a Christian, where people take all sorts of shots at us, say all sorts of evil things against us. But just remember in your heart that it's like that sparrow and like that swallow, they won't land because they're not true. And that's good to know. Verse 3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. It's necessary at times if you've ever raised horses. To get a little whip out, to lash them on occasion, to teach them. And it's necessary oftentimes to bridle a donkey. And what is it that we often say? Stubborn as a mule. And so a lash on a horse and a bridle on a donkey, that's sometimes the only way that you can get their attention. And the same thing applies to a fool. Sometimes the only language a fool can understand is a rod to the rear. Or a branch to the backside. We talked about that in disciplining children, how important it is to discipline children. It's interesting as well, the Hebrew word for back here, you see where it says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, a rod for the fool's back? Well, I'd love to do word studies, and the Hebrew word for back here is gev, and it means the middle of the back. Meaning that if you measure from the top of someone's head to their heels, right in the middle, guess what? That's your backside. God has provided a nice padded area to apply the rod of correction to the seat of understanding. These things aren't just to sit on. It's a place where we're to be disciplined, the rod. And so it's interesting that Hebrew word is gev, and it means the backside or the rear end. Psalm 32:9 says, do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit or bridle, else they will not come near you. And it's so true. A lash on a horse, or a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the backside of a fool. And interesting wisdom that we find there. Verse 4 and 5 are tied together. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now here, oftentimes people read through this and go, this is a contradiction here. At first it tells you not to answer a fool, then it tells you to answer the fool. What's up with this? Well, I'm glad you asked. He tells us when we should not answer a fool and when we should answer a fool. Now in verse 4, he says, do not answer a fool in such a way that you become foolish also. Don't bring yourself down to their level by being a fool and answering foolishly. What it means here is don't be drawn into saying stupid things yourself by responding to a foolish or a stupid person. Now, in verse 5, it tells us when to answer a fool. He says, do answer a fool when there needs to be reproof or rebuke. Don't let him off with his stupidity altogether, but correct him, as Solomon says here, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And to be wise in your own eyes means to be conceited. And so that person, as it says here, that you answer his foolishness to, you have to make sure that when you do, number one in verse 4, that you don't use foolish talk yourself, and in number 5, that you rebuke or reprove them with wisdom, lest they get all puffed up and think they're proud. Very simple there. Verse 6, he who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Some of these things are pretty different, aren't they? And that's why it's so important to study the words and find out through the culture and all what the background is. And what this is speaking of here is sending a message or a letter or important material by a courier. And what he says in verse 6 is, he who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his feet and drinks violence, meaning if you rely on or you trust or you send an important piece of information by way of a stupid person, it would be equal to not sending it at all, or by sending it by a person or a courier that has no legs, that is going nowhere. It won't get there. And so he's talking about that foolish messenger or courier. He also compares it to drinking poison as well, meaning that you will be rendered helpless by entrusting that particular thing, that particular letter, or that particular message with a fool is just about as ridiculous as not sending it at all. Verse 7. Like the legs of a lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. And again, the lesson here is that the fool is useless. To give proverbs or godly wisdom to a stupid person is useless, is what Solomon is basically saying here. Number one, they can't understand godly wisdom, nor did they know when or where or how to apply it. And so the message there again is, like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of the fools. Again, it talks about that uselessness. Verse 8. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. What he's talking about here is, just as a stone is quickly released from a sling or a slingshot, so will honor quickly depart from a fool, as he will eventually prove his unworthiness of any honor that's bestowed upon him. And so, just like a stone in a sling, that honor will quickly depart from a foolish person. Verse 9. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Now, this is a term that we use in our English language, like missing the point. The drunkard can be so inebriated that he doesn't even notice the sharp point of the thorn that has pierced his hand. Likewise, the fool doesn't get the point, if you would, of the simplest teaching and meaning of God's Word. So that's what Solomon is saying there. Verse 10. The great God who formed everything, contrary to belief, gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. You ever stop and think about that? God who created everything provides even unbelievers, those that claim not to believe in God, their jobs, their wages, all that they need, and they don't even recognize Him. And this is surely a stupid person, male or female, where the great God, God Almighty, who formed everything, by His great grace, by His great love, by His great mercy, even gives the fool his job. But yet how often in the world today you have these ungodly people with secular education. They're self-made men and self-made women, and they think they've obtained this and they've obtained that, and they don't even realize that it's God that even gives that fool their job, their employment. And also notice the sinner or the transgressor their paycheck. Isn't that a loving God? I mean, that would provide all of those things to people who even try to disprove that God Almighty exists. That blows me away. Like Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In the original Hebrew, it's the fool has said in his heart, no God. And that's the way society is today, unfortunately. We become so wise in and of ourselves. As a society, we're trying to do all that we can to try to prove or disprove that God exists, or disprove that God exists. And I've always laughed about that. If God doesn't exist, why do you have to spend so much time trying to prove that He doesn't exist? Isn't that ridiculous? And so the fool says, there is no God. He lives as if there's no God, having not even the slightest idea that God is providing his livelihood as well as his very life. Every breath that he takes, every beat of his heart, every blink of his eye can be attributed to God's grace and love and mercy. Verse 11, here's a gross one for you, right after you've all had dinner tonight. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. I just crack up at some of these proverbs. You know, the Bible's pretty descriptive in many instances. If you've ever had a dog, you've probably experienced this particular thing right here, right? Pretty gross. This proverb is pretty gross, but you know what? It's pretty accurate as well. It is so true. Meaning, and this is what he means here, is that a dog is no more revolted by returning to its own vomit than a fool is by returning to his own sin or his own foolishness. They don't think twice about it. And that's exactly what happens to fallen mankind. It's like a dog going back to its vomit. The people today go back to the same old barf, if you would. The fool is continually going back to that which is repulsive and disgusting and sickening without even giving it a second thought. And that's the way God looks at sin. It's repulsive. It's disgusting. It's sickening. And that's the way that believers should look at sin as well. All of us, those things that want to drag us down and rip us off and disqualify us from the race, we should look at as believers as repulsive and disgusting and even sickening. Peter refers to this in 2 Peter 2:22 and speaking of the unregenerate person that continually goes back to its vomit. And he also, Peter takes it even a step further, like the pig that continually goes back to the pig pen, goes back to the mire after it's been washed. So what a picture we see here. Verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than him. Meaning, in the original language in Hebrew, to be wise in your own eyes is hebayin. It means to be conceited. A conceited person is above all and knows it all. And that's what Solomon is talking about here in verse 12. You see a man that's conceited, wise in his own eyes, Solomon says there's more hope for a stupid person or a fool than him. This guy is not open to any form of instruction, never open to correction. At least a stupid person sometimes, you know, can get that rod of correction to the seat of understanding, that little whip on the back, kind of wake them up a little bit, knock some sense into them. But the conceited man, the conceited person, it says here, that there's more hope for a fool than that person. Now, in verses 13 to 16, we go from the stupid person to the lazy person, the sluggard. Notice, verse 13. The lazy man says, there is a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. Now, what's that all about? That's the person that looks for any excuse for not going to work. Oh, my battery's dead. Or, you know, in those days, a lion in the street, so people would stay in their homes. Even though, you know, he probably looked out the window and saw everybody going about their business. But here it's like, oh, I can't go to work today. I just heard there's a lion out in the street somewhere. And so I'll just keep lying here in bed. And when I call on the phone, I'll be lying to my boss. And so there's lots of lions in this particular verse here. Verse 14. Here he is again, the lazy man. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. It's funny, they call those things that we sit in, guys, lazy boys. So here's the guy, lazy, lying in bed. There's that lion again, lying in his bed. Like a door that swings this way, in that way, in this way, in that way. Probably even squeaking a little bit, little bones cracking and all, you know. And he's going nowhere, just lying in bed and, you know, turning back and forth. Got the remote control in his hand, industrial-sized bag of Doritos, and the 85-ounce Big Gulp from 7-Eleven, you know. Life is good. It's so true, huh? Just lying there in bed, the lazy guy. And as the door turns on its hinges, so the lazy man on his bed. Not done with the lazy guy yet. Verse 15. The lazy man buries his hand in the bag of Doritos, in the bowl, and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. My paraphrase, of course. You know, that's all he can do is to get that big handful of chips and get it to his face. That's what it's talking about there. All he can do is get a handful of Doritos, bring it up to his mouth, and then just holler out, honey, would you bring me another big gulp and another bag of Doritos? So that's the lazy man. Buries his hand in the bowl, and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. Man, that's a lazy man. Verse 16, not done with him yet. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Meaning, because this guy watches so much TV, he's an expert on everything. He learns it all on TV. You know, that omniscient television set that he's got the remote control to. Because we know that everything on television is accurate, right? Right on. Especially the History Channel, right? If you believe that, I'll sell you some Amtrak tickets to Hawaii. Anyway, here's this guy, an expert on everything, learns it all from TV, if you would. And even those seven men who agree unanimously on a particular subject, he disagrees with them. He's a know-it-all. Verse 17. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Meaning? That if you stick your nose in somebody else's business, you may get it bloodied. Meddling is a dangerous thing to do. Solomon says it's like taking a dog by the ears. More often than not, when you meddle in someone else's business, you may get caught in a crossfire. How often that happens? If you're in law enforcement, you probably had to call on a domestic dispute and all of a sudden found yourself in the middle of a crossfire. It can happen even in ministry. Couples in the office, and you got this, you know, dispute going on. You try to get in the middle, and you're the one that ends up getting wounded. And what he's saying here, when you take a dog by the ears, what happens? You don't know whether to hold on to that puppy, literally, or let go. Because either way, you're probably going to get bit. And the lesson here is to mind your own business, otherwise you may end up with some teeth marks. Verse 18 and 19 are connected together. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I was only joking." How often do you see that happen? Somebody in the neighborhood takes a shot at somebody, you know, shooting arrows, fiery darts, ruining their name, their reputation, their character amongst the whole neighborhood. It happens all the time. And when they get caught or confronted, when you expose it and go to that person throwing these fiery darts, they say, "Oh man, I was just joking. Oh, it's only a joke. I was just kidding." Happens all the time. "Oh, it's just harmless fun. I'm not hurting anybody." And Solomon's very clear in what he says here. It's like a madman throwing firebrands, like an arsonist, you know, going around through a dry area, just throwing these fiery arrows, fiery darts. And that's the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I was only joking. I'm only kidding." The neighborhood arsonist, verse 20 and 21. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Duh. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. When we were in Vermont, we had this great big wood stove downstairs that heated the whole church building. We called her Big Bertha. And she used to consume, 2-foot chunks of wood. When we would bring the logs in and dump it in the church parking lot and cut them all up, we'd cut them up in 2-foot lengths. And that's a big stove that can take a whole bunch of 2-foot logs. And it would heat up that building. We'd start at 3 o'clock in the morning, get the fire going. Here, all we got to do is turn on the air conditioner or the heater. And it was different in Vermont. And by about 10 o'clock when the service started, we would get the temperature way up around 50 degrees, possibly. 50, 55, everybody was warm, you know, kind of interesting. And everybody would come in, and they all had wood stoves at their house. And when you hug somebody in an old country church like that, everybody smells like smoke, you know, because they all got fires at home and stuff. It's like you hug somebody and smoke and ash and soot comes off of them, you know. Anyway, point being, I always wanted to put this proverb on Big Bertha. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. They know that one. And where there is no gossip or talebearer, strife ceases. I always thought that would be a good proverb for Big Bertha. Why? Because that church, like any other church, you know, churches for some reason like to get involved in talebearing and gossip and all of this stuff, you know. And I thought that would be a great proverb. Never had it painted or put it on Big Bertha, but that's a good idea. Maybe I'll paint the sign and send it back to Pastor Ron, who's now pastoring the church back there. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. Meaning that the best way to keep a fire going is keep putting wood in it. The best way to keep gossip going is keep feeding it. If you want to remove the fire and remove the gossip, well, don't put wood in the fire. And don't feed the fire of talebearing and lies and gossip and strife and all of those things. And if that stuff ceases in a fellowship of believers, the gossip and the fire will go out, guaranteed. But if you keep feeding it, like in the next verse, with a contentious man, it will continue to burn and it will burn hot. Check it out. As charcoal is to burning coals, verse 21, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. And you can find those that will continually add to the fire. And the best way to put the fire out is to approach that contentious person or that gossip or that talebearer when they come to you and just very simply let them know that that's gossip. God hates gossip. He hates people who spread strife amongst the body of Christ. And it's a good place to put the fire out with that contentious person that wants to gossip and talebear about others in the fellowship. You know my feelings on gossip. I hate it. It causes a lot of damage in the fellowship. I don't allow it. Enough said. Verse 22. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. Proverbs has a lot to say about gossip, doesn't it? Tasty trifles. Almost sounds like truffles, you know? See's Candies has some good truffles. And I suppose if See's Candy was around then, Solomon probably would have put truffles instead of trifles here. But the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body. And you can almost get the picture here, those that love to hear gossip. You see, in order for gossip to be effective, you've got to have a listener. And man, I've been guilty of it. Someone will come and share a juicy little piece of gossip, and it's almost like a truffle or a trifle. It goes right down in there, and you absorb it, and you know, good stuff. But it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wicked in the sight of God. And he says here, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles that go right down into the innermost body. And like I said, there are some people that just love gossip and love dirt, that they just love to open their ears and eat it up like tasty trifles. I was like, yum, yum, man. This is delicious. Tasty little tidbits of trifles. And then they say, hey, can I have another helping? Go on. I want to hear some more. That's good. It's going right down into my heart, unfortunately. And it defiles your heart into the innermost body, inmost body. Verse 23. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. You've heard the term before, a silver-tongued devil. Popular term used of those who have wickedness on the inside, but a silver tongue on the outside. It's like this shining, sterling finish covering a clay pot, is the example that Solomon uses here. It means that the inside of that person is worthless, like clay. An abundance of it, just worthless. But yet on the outside, they look like something that they're really not, because they're covered with this silver dross. And what Solomon is saying here, that they're a shining, sterling finish on the outside, but it covers a worthless heart filled with wickedness on the inside. Probably the prime example of this would be one by the name of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord with a kiss. You know the story. Wicked, wicked heart on the inside, but yet outwardly looking like the silver dross in front of everyone as he went and betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And so again, the silver-tongued devil. What a perfect description of that. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. So true. Can happen all the time. It's that type of person that when they say something, it's almost with a sneer. You know that there's no sincerity there. You know that they're just setting you up. You know deep down within their wicked heart, there's hatred, there's bitterness, there's anger. And what Solomon says here is, he who hates disguises it with his lips. We call it speaking out of both sides of their mouth. And they lay up deceit within themselves. And you can just see the picture of his ugly, bitter heart attached to these lips, just filled with nothing but flattery about a person, nothing but praise, but inside they are seething over that person because there's so much bitterness and so much hatred and so much deceitfulness within their heart. Boy, doesn't the Bible get down to business, man? Some of this stuff, God just really gets right down to where the rubber meets the road. And again, as believers, we see the contrast, don't we? The way believers should be conducting themselves, not only within their hearts, their innermost being, but with their lips, but with the way that we work, our work ethics, with the way that we conduct ourselves. And that's what's wonderful about the book of Proverbs. God gives us both sides of the coin. And we can learn a lot from this book. And I'll tell you what, it's really spoken to me over the past 26 weeks or so that we've gone through it. These are things that we need to, as believers, take heed to. These are wise sayings in a world that's filled with stupidity, with humanistic philosophy, with things that are ungodly, and the way that people conduct themselves, especially the way that they conduct their speech and their lips. And so as believers, it's so important for us to obey and to take heed of these wonderful wise sayings of King Solomon. Verse 25. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him. Be careful of that sober-tongued devil. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Isn't that scary? That there are people like that. Beware of flattery. Flattery is sin as well. You know, to go and to try to build a person up, to say something about someone that you don't really truly mean within your heart. And it can happen so often. We have to be very, very careful. Verse 26. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly, meaning that eventually it's going to come out. Eventually the truth will come out. Seven is a number of completion. It says, you know, back in verse 25, seven abominations within his heart, meaning he had a completely deceitful heart. And eventually his hatred is covered by deceit. Eventually it's going to be revealed before the assembly. Could be the assembly of the people in a community. It could be the assembly of believers in a church. So be very, very careful with your words, with your lips. Be very, very careful that you're sincere in the things that you say. And word to the wise. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. And he who rolls a stone will be Mick Jagger. No, will have it roll back on him. This reminds me of wicked Haman. Remember the story in the book of Esther, how Haman had three sets of gallows made for Mordecai and his sons. And what goes around comes around. And Haman ended up hanging from his own gallows in his own front yard. And those that are deceitful, those that try to set people up, those that dig pits for others to fall into, usually end up falling into them themselves. And believe me, it's the pits. And he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him as well. You know, what goes around comes around. And so God is the one that will settle the balances one day. And it's amazing how that happens. You dig a pit for someone else, you end up falling into it. So be very, very careful not to set someone up. And the last proverb for us here this evening, get finished early. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. And the flattering mouth works ruin. So true, isn't it? That little member that James talks about in our mouth can do a lot of damage. A lying tongue especially hates those who are crushed by it. And a person that goes around continually, habitually lying actually hates those that it affects. Because if you love someone, you're certainly not going to lie to them. You want to truly, you certainly tell them the truth. And a person that lies, a wicked lying tongue, hates those who are crushed by it. And a flattering mouth works ruin. And again, oftentimes we even like to hear flattery. And oftentimes we like to flatter others. But you know what? Flattery is a sin as well because it works its ruin. It's just building someone up, telling someone something that is not true. And again, you're lying in your own heart. You're being deceitful and deceiving to them. And it can do a lot of damage and a lot of ruin. So we're finished for the evening. Let's pray. And you guys get out here early tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you give us this godly wisdom, that you give us things that make sense in a world that's filled with nonsense. And so, Lord, I pray that we would, as your children, take heed to the things we've read here tonight, that we would be wise and not foolish, that we would be smart and not stupid, Lord. And all the things that we've learned, I pray that we would apply them to our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the wisdom of Solomon that was given to him through the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us wisdom from above, that we can live godly lives, submissive lives unto you, and that we can walk pleasing in your sight, Lord. Help us to guard our tongues. Help us to be very, very careful in the area of gossip, Lord. We know how much you hate it, and I pray that we would equally hate it as much. So help us to have pure hearts before you, Lord. Help us to have pure tongues, pure language, to speak words, Lord, that we be pleasing to you and edifying to those, Lord, that we speak to. So thank you for this evening. We love you and praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.